From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Grace to you and peace in this new year. We will bless God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We have been redeemed as God's own people. Praise be to God. Let us confess our sins together. God of love and compassion, you have come into the world, and yet we have not recognized you. Forgive our lack of insight and open our eyes to see you here and now, that we may receive grace through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Lord, have mercy upon us.
Hear the good news today. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. I declare to you the good news. You are forgiven. Thanks be to God. O Lord, open our lips.
And our mouth shall show forth your praise.
Mrs. Amy Wolford talks with the children.
Good morning. Okay, first off, I'm going to tell the congregation, I know I don't match. There is a reason behind it. My shoes, I have, what color is this shoe? What color is this shoe? Oh, my goodness. You know, it was kind of a crazy morning. But anyway, so if you guys looked at me and did not know who I was, what would you think? I know you have a thought. Would you think, oh my gosh, what a crazy woman that is? She doesn't match. Did she even look in the mirror? I know Emma's probably like, seriously, Mom? It's kind of like meeting new people. How do you know about them? Like, if I ask you, what's my favorite color? Emma, what's my favorite color? She knows my favorite color because she's my daughter. What's my favorite kind of food? You don't know because you don't know me. Ben, what's my favorite kind of food? Sushi. That's right. I love sushi. I know. Sorry. So pretty much you don't want to just look at somebody and assume you know something. You want to get to know them, right? You know, you and I might like to hang out together. You know, do you like to play basketball? Me too. But you didn't know I liked that. You like, okay, so see, we can hang out. That'd be fun. I'm not as good as I used to be, but hey, it's all good. So ultimately, you need to get to know that person, right? You know, kind of talk, you know. Then you would know my favorite color was purple. I like sushi, you know, stuff like that. Kind of like John, he wants us to know about God and Jesus. He loves to tell the story. And we have to learn these things to know what's going on. Kind of like you need to learn that my favorite color is purple, not green. Or I love sushi, whereas I really don't like bologna or something like that. Does that make sense? Kind of like y'all looked at me and thought, gosh, Miss Annie, you don't match. Because I know I don't match, and it really does bother me. But I thought to myself, it's an appearance, because I always bring something to show you guys. And so this is, I guess, best at it that I don't match. At least my ear. Oh, I didn't even put my earrings in. So see, I'm a mess today. So with that being said, let's take time. Let's listen to the elders of our church. Listen to everybody. And that's how we will learn all about Jesus. How's that sound? You guys ready to pray?
Fine.
Dear God, thank you very much for this beautiful morning, and I can't wait for what 2016 has in store for all of us. Please allow these children to open their hearts and open their eyes and get to know everybody around us, and you know, even that little kid on the bus that you think, oh my gosh, they're kind of mismatched. But they need to know Jesus too, and so do we, because it's a great walk to be with Jesus. Again, just guide these kiddos and guide everybody else in this church. We thank you. We love you. Amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled, He is Exalted, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mr. Travis Kestner leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Illuminating God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us through the reading of these words, your word, become flesh, living among us, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the seraphim, thou art the God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire. for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, I beseech thee, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, O Lord, art God alone. That's the end of the Old Testament lesson. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel.
It is taken from John 1, beginning at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Truth Rises."
I've always liked the old advertisement for the Marines. Anyone here a Marine? Or I guess you're always a Marine, right? Okay. Well, if you remember, the old advertisement was, "We're not just looking for anybody. We're looking for somebody. We're looking for a few good men," right? Don't you love that? "We're looking for a few good men." Made me want to be a Marine, but I was too chicken to try that. In our Old Testament lesson today, I think that that's perhaps an apt description of what we have going on. Of all the kings of Judah and Israel, after the establishment of the monarchy, there were only a few good kings. And today I'm going to take some time to look at one of the greatest kings. And we really don't think about him a whole lot or ever talk about him, but we need to. His name was Hezekiah. He began to reign in his mid-20s. And the very first thing that he did when he came to power was to destroy idolatry. Specifically, he destroyed a brass serpent that was being worshipped among the people of God. You perhaps remember how this started. There was a time when Moses was leading the people of God, and people got mad at Moses and complained against the Lord. And God took this all very personally, and so he sent venomous snakes to bite those people who were complaining against him. And Moses, being sensitive in his heart, said, "Oh God, they can't die like this. Have mercy on your people." And so God says, "Okay, Moses, here's what you do. You take a brass serpent, you forge a brass serpent, you put it on a pole, and you hold it up before the people. And everyone who looks on the serpent in faith, they will be healed." And of course, in this way, many of them were healed by obeying God's commandments. And then you know what the people started to do after that? Rather than worship God, who gave them this miracle, who gave them this healing, they began to worship the brass serpent instead. And this worship of the brass serpent hangs around and lingers around until the time of Hezekiah. And the first thing that Hezekiah does when he comes to power is he says, "Enough of this foolishness." And he gets rid of the brass serpent, along with all the other forms of idolatry. And he reopens the church because his dad had nailed the doors of the church shut. And so he reopens the church and he reinstitutes the Passover and he calls people back to the pure worship of God. Pretty amazing. In fact, Scripture says that there was no king like Hezekiah before him or after him. He was that faithful to God. Now, you would think that such faithfulness to God would cause him to lead sort of a rosy life, that Hezekiah's life would be one that was just smooth and easy, but no. In our text today, we see that Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrian army. Here he is, having been faithful to God, and he's boxed in. He's hemmed in by the Assyrian army. Even though he's been faithful to God, even though he's purified the nation from its idolatry, he's still contending with the enemies of God. Which reminds me of something that St. Paul said. Paul said that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will be persecuted. And Paul is not the only one who said something like this. Jesus said the same thing. He said that the student will be like the teacher. So if the teacher is persecuted and ultimately hung on a cross, how much more the student? So we need to get it out of our consciousness that, you know, if we live a holy and a righteous and a faithful life, that everything's going to go just wonderful for us. That God's going to sort of pad the racetrack with carpet and everybody's going to love us. We see from one end of the Bible to the other end that that's simply not in keeping with reality. And here we have Hezekiah, who's done all these great things, and the Assyrian Empire is right at his doorstep. And the Assyrians were brutal, brutal, violent people. When they would overtake a nation, they would destroy their gods. And not only that, they would torture prisoners by skinning them alive. And when they would carry away prisoners, they wouldn't bind their hands and their feet with chains. They would put a ring through their nose and drag them along by the nose. They were a brutal, violent people. And the Assyrians are right at the door. They're terrorists right at the door. You might say the devil is right at the door. What do you do when you've been faithful to God? You've purified the people from their idolatry and the devil's knocking on the door. Well, here's what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah prays. He prays. He takes this threat that he's received from Sennacherib, and he goes into the temple that he's opened up, and he lays out this threat before the Lord, and he says, Lord, you see what Sennacherib has said. You see and you've heard how he has insulted you and insulted your people. He even admits, Lord, and I know that some of what he says is true, that he has gone into these other nations and he has destroyed their gods by throwing them into the fire. But Lord, I know that those other gods, they're just wood and stone and clay. You alone, O God, are the true God. So basically he says, flex your muscle and overpower this evil despot so the whole world will know that you and you alone are the one true and living God. What does he do when the devil is at the door? He prays. And that's what we need to do. The Evangelical Catechism says that prayer is the conversation of the heart with God. I love how it puts that. It's the conversation of the heart with God because, you know, sometimes our prayers don't resemble a conversation very much. And it's the same with me. Sometimes I am guilty of saying my prayers rather than actually praying my prayers. And what we see with Hezekiah is he prays his prayer. He speaks with God as with a friend. And he pours out his heart before the Lord. And he says, God, you have to come to our aid. You have to help me. So you pray. What do you do when the devil is at the door? You pray. And then you doubt your doubts. In fact, I would say, doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. It's become real cool and hip in our culture today to be a doubter, to be a chronic doubter. And that's probably because, you know, we have the new atheists and people who claim to be agnostic who go around, you know, with lots of degrees and they
speak this high, lofty language, you know these million-dollar words. And on purpose, they try to give us the impression that if you're really a smart person and you're really an intelligent person, you won't believe in God. And if you do believe in God, you will just believe sort of halfway. You'll just be living with constant and chronic doubt all the time. I mean, if you really had a brain, you wouldn't believe in that nonsense. That's sort of the impression that you get by living in our culture today. But you know, that is not, according to Scripture, God's opinion of the matter. God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's awfully rude, isn't it? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why would God be so intolerant? Well, friends, to make the statement, there is no God, to say something like that, you have to be an awfully narrow-minded person. Frankly, you have to be incredibly narrow-minded to make such a claim. A person who would make such a claim, basically what they're saying is, well, I haven't seen God, so there must not be a God. Or, I haven't seen a miracle, so there must not be miracles. If I can't figure it out, if I can't solve the riddle, if I can't, answer the question, if I can't do it, then there must not be a God. It must not be true. How narrow-minded is that? God has a very different relationship to doubt than what we typically have. In fact, it was Jesus' brother, James, who said that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is, listen to this, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Greek actually says that he is a man with two souls, unstable in all his ways. Picture a war going on in your soul or in your heart. One day you're pulled this direction, the next day you're pulled that direction. There's this constant tug of war going on. Or picture a person who is drunk. Okay, they've drank too much and they're fumbling for their keys, and they get their keys and they get in the car and they start the car and they're driving down the road and you don't know what they're going to do next because they're swerving all over the road. Scripture says that a man who lives with chronic, or a woman who lives with chronic doubt is like that. They're a double-minded person. Unstable, not just in the religious area, but they're unstable in all their ways. What Scripture is saying is that we need faith in God to keep us rooted. We need faith in God to keep us anchored. We need faith in God for us to be a stable, successful, victorious people. Boy, that's really quiet, isn't it? Now, I know that we all have doubts from time to time, and there's such thing as honest doubt. But friends, when we have our doubts, we need to doubt our doubts before we doubt our faith. Isn't that what Hezekiah did? Oh, I'm sure he had doubts. Sennacherib was planting those doubts in his mind. See what I've done to all these other nations? See how I've gained all these other victories? And Hezekiah even admits it to God. God, I know this is true. But he doubts his doubts, not his faith, because he comes back immediately with, but you, O God, you are not a rock. You are not a stone. You are not made by human hands. You, O God, are real. So what do you do when the devil is at the door? You pray. You don't say your prayers. You pray your prayers. And then you doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. And then the next thing that I would say is, shake it off and step up. I forget who sent me this story, but it was about 6 months ago. Someone from the church sent me this story about this mule who had fallen into an old abandoned well. And the owner of the mule couldn't figure out how to get the beast up out of the well.
And so he figured, well, I'm not going to ever be able to get him up, so I guess I just need to put him out of his misery. So he calls his buddies over, and they start taking shovels full of dirt, and they start to bury the mule in the old well. And quickly, the mule sees what's going on. He's going to be buried alive in this well. And so he starts to wail and cry out as the dirt is hitting his back. And he does this for several minutes until he stops. And he gets very quiet. And yet the men just keep on piling on the dirt until the owner looks down into the well. And what he sees astonishes him. Because every time the dirt hits the mule's back, the mule shakes it off and he steps up on that pile of dirt. Another load of dirt hits his back, he shakes it off, and he steps up on the pile of dirt. Shakes it off, steps up. Shakes it off, steps up. Shakes it off, steps up. Until eventually, he rises higher and higher and higher, and he just walks right out of the old abandoned well. Everyone is just floored by what they've just seen. I love that story because the truth is, we live in a world today that seeks to bury the truth. And frankly, they seek to bury the truth sometimes with you in it. What do you do in a world like that when the devil's at the door and when people say things that cause you to question your faith? It's almost like people are trying to take your faith away from you. What do you do? Well, you pray. And then everyone has doubts, but please doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith, because in the end, you're going to need that faith. And then you just shake it off and you step up. You shake it off and you step up, because in the end, truth always rises. In God, every stumbling block becomes a stepping stone if we just shake it off and step up. Want to hear the end of the story? What happens when you're faithful to God and you hold on to your faith and you doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith and you pray and you keep keeping on? What happens? Well, the end of the story says this, 2 Kings 19, verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all these dead bodies. So Sennacherib, evil Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. And I love this last line. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. He went home, and he never came back. The truth is, if we pray, and if we doubt our doubts before we doubt our faith, and we just keep shaking it off and stepping up, the truth is, God will fight our battles for us. And we are certain to gain the victory.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.